We have built that into the sound system to make sure we don't have people nodding off. So be careful. No, I don't know what causes that. The old theory was it was caused because we were using a wireless mic up here. Well, now we have a cabled mic up here, and it usually doesn't happen, but it happened this morning. So whatever causes that, we will go on. And not sleep. What a privilege. What a joy. What a powerful gathering. What an opportunity we have to connect with one another. Do not leave this building without connecting good and well and lovingly and encouragingly with others in this room. It's a point for being together. We don't come to church to go to church. We come to church. We are the church. We assemble as the church, which is the meaning of the word church. Anyway, to encourage one another. The interconnections in this room are vital to us being together. Enjoy it. Give in it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for making us your church, for making us the body of Christ. Father, help us to never take that for granted, but to enjoy that in a deep and an abiding way every day we live. Help us to stay connected, to reconnect, to extend our comfort out, to call each other during the week, to meet with each other. To make sure that as a body we are invigorated and invigorating by keeping every part healthy. Father, help us to know our strength. Help us to know our gifts that we may serve this body. We thank you for comfort. We thank you for encouragement. But we also thank you for pain, Father. We also thank you for trouble. Because through the difficult parts of lives, we understand much, much deeper who you are, what you have in store for us, and what to stay away from. Father, help us in this lesson that we can go into your word and get out of it that which we need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we just jumped into, as it were, the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 2, in which the Holy Spirit from God has come upon, has fallen upon, if you will, the apostles. This is a dramatic time. It's an exciting scene. You see, Jesus' life and resurrection makes the church possible. Jesus' life and death and resurrection makes the day of Pentecost possible. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes it happen. If it was just Jesus' resurrection, which was so life-changing, which was so incredible, which was so awesome to those who saw it and experienced it, Jesus told them to wait. Not yet. Not yet. In the beginning of Acts, he says, you wait in Jerusalem. You wait in Jerusalem, and my Holy Spirit will come to you. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You know, I was thinking about this scene as in preparation for this lesson, and we watch too many movies in our society. We have too many movies out there, but I think sometimes in movie scenes, you know, You think about the camera coming in and the Holy Spirit coming upon these men. We don't have any idea what that looked like. But something like tongues of fire came on these men. And you've seen the pictures for our Sunday school classes, and you may have seen a movie or two that depicted this. But whatever it was riveting, it was dramatic, it was exciting. And so you can see this event happening, and I imagine flashbacks from this event, okay? Because what's happening here was being spoken of. Jesus mentioned it. And I could see a flashback to Jesus' words in which he's saying, wait, do not leave Jerusalem. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you could see the scene, you know, fade in to Jesus speaking in a calm way and this dramatic and exciting event playing out in which people are now hearing languages. The speaking in tongues has come upon the apostles. And then you fade back again and even farther back, years back now, in which John the Baptist was speaking in Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist had, John 3 verse 7 says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then down in verse 11, he says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so you see these Sadducees, these Pharisees coming. These were not friends of Christ. These were not men who were going to be following Christ. These were those who were going to be in opposition to Jesus. And John lets them know where they stand by calling them a brood of vipers. And so you go back and forth from this scene in which this is playing out to the times in which they were told that this was coming. And then over all of it, and then over the whole thing, I can imagine Joel coming in as a narrator. Look down in verse 17 of Acts 2. Verse 16 reads, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. This was spoken up through the prophet Joel. And so while this is going on, while the crowd is being amazed, while this incredible Holy Spirit baptism is happening, I can hear the words of Joel as the narrator overlapping the scene. It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit. Joel tells us that this event is coming back in his prophecy, of course, in the Old Testament. All of this being poured together into one scene, into one event. You see, it's Jesus that makes the day of Pentecost, that makes the beginning of the church possible, but it's the Holy Spirit that makes it happen. The Holy Spirit of God makes it happen. What we have going on here is incredible. We need to be deeply respectful and appreciative of what God has done and is still doing with His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is His powerful hand, as it were, that reaches out and touches and acts and causes things to happen. Just to see it in the Old Testament, the easiest place to find it is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus is the very Word of God. In the beginning, you have God the Father, purpose, creator. You have the words of God, let there be light. In effect, Jesus, His very Word, bringing this to clarity. But you have the Holy Spirit of God moving across His creation. God's Holy Spirit is always active in places where God is active. His Holy Spirit is always active in places where God is active. See, what happened in Acts 2 is that God poured forth His Spirit on all mankind. This wasn't just an event that happened to 12 people who received this miraculous ability from the Spirit to speak in other languages. And believe me, the language study here is fascinating because they didn't just, the reaction was, they didn't just hear their own language, they heard their own dialect. It was English sounding like somebody who grew up the street. It was Egyptian that sounded like somebody from your home neighborhood. It wasn't English, of course, because it wasn't being spoken in English at that time. Just giving us a connection today. It was in your own local dialect these people heard the language. The most comfortable way to hear your own tongue, your own language. It wasn't just a miraculous ability to speak a foreign language. It was speaking a foreign language like a local. And they were fascinated by it. But it wasn't just that. You see, this is a transition point. This is a huge transition point in how God's Spirit is going to act on this earth. In the Old Testament, it acted by coming to people individually, one here, one there, maybe, whenever God needed to. And it's a good, worthy study to look in the Old Testament and see the few times His Spirit came into somebody's life and acted on them. Usually it was kings and judges and people he needed to lead armies and such. But now, Joel says, His Spirit is coming on all mankind. That doesn't mean everybody gets a measure of the Spirit. That's not what it's saying. But the Spirit is coming to everybody. It's accessible to all. And the exclamation point to show that it's accessible to all, it's what's happening to these 12. The signs and wonders that happened to the 12 is a sign of what Joel said. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God is coming to all mankind. Remember that John the Baptist wasn't talking to followers of Jesus. He was talking to men who would be enemies of Jesus. And he said, God is going to baptize you who aren't going to follow Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit baptism is that the Spirit of God is coming on the entire planet, available, instantly, immediately available to all mankind. It's available in Christ, of course. It's available as an action of, as a result of the action of our faith when we come to Christ. But it's not just for this person or that person, as God determines. It's for all people who come to Christ, is what God now determines. And it's being shown to us and testified to us by these miracles. The baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit that Christians get. That's a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now look what happens in Acts chapter 2. Peter continues his lesson after he talks about the prophet Joel. And down to verse 36 he says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced in the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, that baptism of the Holy Spirit has now made the Holy Spirit immediately available to every man and woman who comes to Christ. It's exciting. Now, we're going to see in a minute what happens when that Spirit comes to us. I don't want to spend much time, but there are the signs and wonders that happen by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapters 1 through 5, we see these signs. Acts chapter 2, we already have seen the speaking of tongues. In verse 44, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. 3,000 people had just received the Holy Spirit to live in them. But only 12 of them, only the ones whom the Holy Spirit had fallen upon, only the ones who were doing the miraculous signs in the beginning as a sign from God, were doing any miracles at all. Just the 12, verse 44. And it continued that way all the way through Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 3, Peter heals the man who's been crippled and sitting by the gate. In verse 7, seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. In Acts chapter 5, verse 12, and at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. So it was the apostles who were the ones who were able to do miracles. Not until Acts chapter 6 do we read that somebody else who wasn't an apostle. All right, who is sleeping? Somebody nodded off. Somebody else who is not an apostle. Somebody else who is not an apostle actually conducts a miracle or has a miracle performed through them. It happened after the seven were chosen in Acts chapter 5 and 6. And they brought these before the apostles, and after praying, verse 6 of Acts 6, they laid their hands on them. And finally in verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Somebody who's not an apostle is now performing wonders and signs. Now, if we didn't have Acts chapter 8 to clarify this, we might still be scratching our heads about all what this means and have just little pieces of information. But Acts chapter 8 seriously clarifies what's going on here. The church is persecuted. They scatter. They go down to Samaria. There was Philip, who was one of those seven. Philip goes down to Samaria, and in verses 6 and 7, he's performing signs and wonders. He's healing people and creating a great deal of excitement in Samaria. Well, the apostles come down because they hear about the response, verse 14. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 2, we know that when you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had the gift of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the miracles of the Spirit. They did not have signs and wonders. Now look what happens. And they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit, verse 17. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." They laid their hands. Simon saw something. He saw something happen to them through the laying on of the hands. And then asks, Let me do this too so that everyone I lay my hands on. Three different verses tell the same story, that it is through the laying on of the hands of one of the 12 apostles that the miracles of the Holy Spirit are passed on to another person. Philip was down there. Philip was performing miracles down there. Philip had had the apostles lay hands on him, but Philip couldn't pass it on. He couldn't do it for anybody else. This clarification shows us simply and clearly that the Holy Spirit, the miracles of the Holy Spirit, was passed on through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Don't ever doubt, and look in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, don't ever doubt it's the Spirit who chooses whether somebody would have a miracle, what kind of a miraculous gift they would be given, etc. We read in Hebrews and in Mark 16 the reason for the miracles from the Holy Spirit. But it's simply a matter of following the Word of God to understand that indeed it is through the laying on of the apostles' hands that this ability was continued. We don't see it happening any other way in the New Testament or the Old Testament. We see it happening specifically this way. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, we'll just read verse 3 and 4. How we were escaped if we neglect so great a salvation. After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. We don't need God to explain why He performed these miracles in the first century, but He does explain it. He explains that the word they taught was verified, was confirmed by miracles. And in fact, we see that exact thing happen in Acts chapter 2. We see that exact thing happen in Acts chapter 2, in which the crowd came rushing forward and heard and listened and obeyed Peter because they had seen the miracle of God through those men. Mark 16, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 12, 12, also show us that these signs and wonders were done to establish the truth of the word and the validity of those who taught the word. When did those miracles stop? Well, it stopped when there were no more apostles to lay hands on people. God can do anything He wants to do. God heals people today. God handles the toughest international situations and the tiniest problem in your life, from solving world peace to helping you find your keys in the morning. Your Heavenly Father is active and working, and His providence is there day after day, all the time and with you. But these kinds of miracles were very specific, specifically given, specifically perpetuated for a specific purpose. Once we have the Word of God, you can see that those miracles were not necessary, and they died out. In this pattern, in this way, those miracles died out with the apostles. Now, but we do have an active Holy Spirit today. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. And we get excited by the miracles, kind of like a child gets excited by toys. Excuse me, I don't mean to be too flippant with God's miracles, but there's so much more in going on in that household. But Mom, Dad, why can't we have Christmas this month too? Can't we have a Christmas in January as well? It's been almost a month since we had one of those things. We love the excitement. We love the thrill of these things that we have. But the best thing in family is love. The best part of family is relationships. And that's what God's Holy Spirit does for us. Jesus says this in John 7, 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit of God, gives us life. Streams of living water. The Spirit of God gives us life. You can look at it the same way as the church. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ makes the church possible. The Spirit made it happen. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ makes your salvation possible. The Spirit makes it happen. It's by the Spirit we get life. And we'll see some verses on that. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 8, Romans 8, 8. Then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, you are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. There's a lot going on in those verses. There's a lot of actions by the Spirit. And you see, this is the core. This is what's important about the Holy Spirit. This is what's so vital about us having God's Spirit, is that by His Spirit we put to death the mess in our lives. We put to death sin in our lives. By the Spirit we're given life in our lives. By the Spirit, God looks at our spirit, at our faith, and says, yes, that person is mine. That ought to comfort you deeply. If that doesn't comfort you, it might be because you're going through the motions. I know when I get shallow and when I get surfacey and when my Christianity is just this sort of outside thing, God's Spirit knows what I'm really thinking. God's Spirit knows what I really believe. God's Spirit knows what's really going on in my faith. You see, His Spirit testifies with my spirit that I'm a son of God. My depth, the reality of my faith, the seriousness of my fellowship, my desire for obedience is all testified to God because His Spirit is in me. And when I get shallow and surfacey and insincere, first one that knows is me, and the second one that knows is the God's Holy Spirit. Other people may never find out. God's Spirit gives us life. God's Spirit gives us life. There's a beautiful list that we're not going to be able to touch much of about what the Spirit does for us. Let's do three things quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2, we are sanctified by the Spirit of God. That sanctified is the setting apart. God's Spirit gives us life in Romans 8, and it sets us apart in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. But what it does so beautifully in two ways, found in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 and 22. I'll read one, but the same phrasing is in both of those verses, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22. In Ephesians, it reads this way, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view, looking forward, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to his praise and glory." The Holy Spirit of God gives us life, we've talked about, gives us sanctification, verifies the reality and truth of our faith, and in these, it's given to us as a seal and a pledge. The seal is that which sets something as being valid, as being true, as being real from the King. You know, the envelope would have been set and wax poured on the edge and the seal of the King pressed into the envelope. You identify that that's from the King because his seal is on there. And you can't break into the envelope without breaking the seal. So you're sealed. You're set. You're enveloped as being true and owned by God because God's Holy Spirit is with you and in you, and it's a seal. You're not only sealed, but you have him as a pledge, a down payment, an advance payment. The rest of the blessing comes in eternity with God in heaven. But the down payment, the pledge money, is paid now into us by God's Holy Spirit. There's a lot of powerful, beautiful things. The serious things of what the Holy Spirit does for us and in us and to us and through us has nothing to do with first century miracles. It has everything to do with the gifts of God available to us in Jesus Christ. It can happen because of what Jesus did on the cross. But what makes it happen is God's Holy Spirit. Let's look at one verse and we're done. John 3:16, let's see the Trinity. Let's see the three parts of God working together in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," God, "that he gave his only begotten Son," Jesus, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The Spirit. The Spirit is what gives us life. That's the beauty of being given God's Holy Spirit as a gift in us. This morning, if there's any who have not been baptized into Christ, we read about the pattern that they did in Acts chapter 2. And the gift of that Holy Spirit, we should rejoice in that every day, that we have been given that. We're found in Christ, we're found with God, but we have His Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And renewing us and constantly reminding us and showing us the guilt of our lives and all these other struggles that we should be studying about the Spirit, but giving us life, real life, eternal life. If any this morning have not been baptized into Christ and you're ready to do that or have any other need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we sing the song that Steve has selected.